Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That's great. I am personally reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. So, starts out like this, 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from the God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those who live in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to his house, to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of a civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endured all things for the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing this inscription, "The Lord knows who are his." And let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people, for among them are those who worm their way into the households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sin and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know that those who taught you, and you know that from infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardships. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke is with me. Oh, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus and to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first offense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. God, as we've just read this letter a couple thousand years ago, Timothy opened and read, God, we pray that your spirit would allow it to speak to our hearts a couple thousand years later. May it move us, may it enlighten us, may your spirit teach us. In your name we pray, amen. Pardon me while I take a sip of water. I don't know if you had the same thought, and I actually, as many times as I've read 2 Timothy now over however many months that we've been doing 2 Timothy, I hadn't never thought this, but as I was reading this, I was thinking of Timothy reading this for the first time. And then what was often happened with some of Paul's letters, at least as far as we understand, is then it was read out loud in the house churches that met. And I was kind of envisioned, you know, the house church wouldn't be a ton, if probably smaller than the gathering we have this morning and similar setting, and hearing these words for the first time. And the thing that struck me this week, and even more so this morning, was this personal nature of Paul. I mean, this wasn't a writing that Paul was writing down, knowing that it was going into this larger collection that it was going to be read, you know, for thousands of years. This was just a letter to his friend Timothy. It was this encouragement. There was this personal nature that it begins that way, but then it kind of gets in all this stuff, and we pull things out of it, and it's good for us, but we kind of start thinking about it in terms of the canonized Bible and forget sometimes this was a personal letter until you get to this part where Paul's actually getting real personal with Timothy. I mean, to the point of like, hey, bring my coat. I left it at this guy's house in Troas. You know, can you bring it? Make sure you get here before winter because I need it, you know, right? And he knows these folks by name. It reminds us of this, how Christianity began, right? It wasn't large. Maybe in Jerusalem it was, you know, because we do get this sense, and we'll hear in a couple weeks about this, about the day of Pentecost, right? And says that thousands of people were added to their number that day. And then you go a couple chapters later and another handful of thousands of people were added. And so we get this idea that in Jerusalem it was, you know, maybe not in broad, according to the broader population in Jerusalem, it was a large number of people, but it was a pretty good number of people. But when Paul was going around to these towns in what is now modern day Turkey and Italy and Greece, and as he's going around to these places, it's smaller house churches of people that are meeting, and it's not a large community, and so there was still this very personal nature of this. And so I got that sense. I don't know if you got that, but I love that. But you get the sense that Paul deeply cares about Timothy. So he's writing this letter to him, and he's telling him, you know, this is what I remember about you. This is what I've seen in you. I've seen God place his hand on you. In fact, we laid hands on you and confirmed the ministry that God was doing in your life. Continue that, Timothy. Here's some instruction, because I want to see you flourish. I want to see you grow. And then you get down to the end of the letter, and he's like, make every effort to come to me soon, because it's been hard. And he talks about some people that were with him. In fact, he mentions this one guy by the name of Demas, who he doesn't go into any explanation of who he was, so there's a sense that Timothy knows exactly who it is. And he didn't tell us a whole lot, right? Like, we don't know what it was. We do know that he went back to, where did he go back to? To Thessalonica. He said because he loved this present world. We don't know what that means. We don't know if it was Like he was fleeing because he saw Paul being bound in chains and being beaten and being, you know, kind of going through the stuff that Paul warns Timothy is going to happen to those who believe. And we don't know if maybe that was too much for him and he'd rather just go back and just live a normal life without all that. Maybe he didn't abandon the faith. Maybe he just abandoned Paul and the hardships. We don't know. We just know that for whatever reason, it was tough on Paul because he had somebody with him and Luke. We get a sense, if you don't know, I mean, we see that only Luke is with him. If you're not aware, Luke kind of stayed with Paul a good bit. Luke's the guy who wrote the gospel, right? He's also the guy who wrote Acts. And so he chronicles Paul's, not only his transformation, but then even more tightly his ministry once he starts. Maybe not the 12 years or so that he was first doing it before he goes to Jerusalem that first time. But really after that, we kind of get pretty good details. So there's really a sense that once Paul and Barnabas leave Tarsus after 12 years and go to Jerusalem and meet the apostles, and then Paul kind of goes out on all these journeys, we get a really good detail. So there's a sense that Luke saw all that. And he had many people who were with him. Barnabas at first, right? And they had a guy named John Mark. You remember that? If you don't, we're gonna get it to an Acts. So they had a buddy with them, and actually they split because like Paul and Barnabas actually split up after almost two decades of ministry together. We don't get a sense that it's that long, but it is that long. There was just a big chunk that we don't get stories about. But almost two decades of ministry together, and these friends split because of John Mark. You remember what John Mark did? He just kind of left. He couldn't take it for whatever reason. And he left him in a certain place. And then Paul and Barnabas fight over it because Barnabas really believes in him and he wants to continue to. And Paul's like, I don't want to have someone who's going to be half in and half out. That could be Demas. And so I think that's the good news because we get this story of Demas who just can't hack it right now, who's just for whatever reason. But I love the fact that in this piece of scripture, Paul brings up Mark or John. Which name does he use in this one? I can't remember. He uses Mark, okay. I love that he brings that up because it reminds us of this same story of a guy some years earlier who couldn't take it, but has come back around. The Holy Spirit has prompted and brought him back. And we were talking Tuesday when our the group of men who meet. So if you want to join us this Tuesday, we're going over Acts 1:1-8. But we were talking this Tuesday and, you know, we're bringing that up and I brought this one thought and I said, yeah, that could be it. And the logical part of me thinks that's probably what happened was he just kind of was a little too much, it was a little too much pressure and he just kind of had to split off. The other thing that it could be is maybe the Holy Spirit worked on Paul over these years. Maybe he's a little gentler, a little kinder, a little more forgiving than maybe he was earlier on. Either way, it tells a story of God's Spirit moving and working in people. Whether it be John, whether it be Paul, or what likely happened is both of them. And so we don't get a ton of the story surrounding it, just like we don't get a lot of Demas's story. But we get this idea that Paul said, and it kind of hurts because he's loved the world. He loved this present world more. And that's not the story that Paul has, right? Like Paul's story, almost from the get-go, is he was very zealous. He loved eternity. Paul had a long view. We talked about that Tuesday as well. Like Paul had this really long view of what his reality was, and his reality for Paul was not here. Remember when he says, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm good either way it happens. Paul had this view that it was just as good. I read an article this morning. It was in a British magazine called Premier Christianity. And the headline struck me, and I'm not going to get it correct. I'm not going to take the time to look it up on my phone. But it was something about, for those Christians who have a hard time believing heaven's going to be better than here. You know, something about that. I can't remember exactly. But it struck me because I've confessed to you guys before, like, I remember as a kid, they talk about heaven. I'm like, that doesn't sound very good. You know, it's like, I don't get the sense that, I was kind of like, I kind of like it here. And it was a very good article on that. And it talked about how Paul and these folks in the Bible, you know, had this grander view than sometimes we do. We don't talk about heaven a lot in church. We don't talk about hell a lot in church unless there's an altar call, right? And then we'll usually use a dichotomy of those two things to elicit a response. And the truth is that God has prepared for us good things. And Paul absolutely believed that. In fact, he couldn't wait to get there. But he was willing to wait, and he was willing to make sure that his ministry kind of continued. And so if you're interested in that, yell at me and can pass it along. But Paul had this long view, so his hardships didn't seem that hard. We've talked about it a number of times over these letters to Timothy, both of them, about all the things that Paul went through. And when we get into Acts, we're going to see them a little more detailed. I mean, there was a couple of shipwrecks. There was a snake bite. He talks about being stoned once. They actually drug him out of the city and left him for dead because he was that beat up after the stoning. They thought he was done. And then he gets up and walks out, you know, later. I don't think it was quite as quick as the scripture makes it sound. You know, you don't get the full thing. But it says he gets up and leaves with them, and the next day he goes on somewhere else. We know it was within 24 hours. He gets up and kind of leaves. He talks to Timothy once about being experiencing the beating that Jesus experienced, the 39 lashes. It said he had at least twice. And you don't get this sense, man, if that any of that happens, any one of those things happened to us, and it's like, oh man, life's been hard. It's been tough. You know, we're going to start a support group and, you know, we're going to, you know, hopefully get through it, but it's probably going to affect our psyche for the rest of our life. And we don't get that sense from Paul at all. And I don't think it's because God made him so mentally strong that he could just take it. I think it was because Paul had this really long view, that Paul's expectation and hope lie in the reward that God had promised. In fact, we talked about that last week, as Paul said, hey, I've been poured out just like a drink offering, and I'm about to receive this reward that has been promised. And he wanted that deeply. And then he talks about this guy named Alexander. And in my reading about it this week, Bill actually brought it up out of nowhere, which was awesome. I looked into it, and nobody really knows, but there was, if you remember, and when they were in Ephesus, initially, when Paul was in Ephesus initially, and again, this was something that comes out in Acts, there was this big uproar in the city, right? Because Paul's speaking out against them, and there was this metal worker who was like, I'm losing money because you're telling people not to buy my idols. What in the world's wrong with you? And he stirs up the city, and it caused trouble for Paul. Couple people who actually, and Bill brought us out, that maybe that was the same guy, that maybe that was him. I thought that was really interesting, because maybe it was, because Paul warns Timothy, he said, watch out for this guy. He's caused a lot of trouble for us. He speaks against our words, but then Paul lays confidently on Jesus, because then he talks a little bit about his trial. And we don't know what trial it was. When we get to Acts, we'll read about a couple different times. He was before the Jewish leaders, and then he appeals to Caesar, and they send him to the town, a couple of towns over, and kind of a little bit, not Caesar, but, you know, one of the folks in the Roman hierarchy was there and heard his story, and then he sends them on to Rome. That's when all the shipwrecks and all that kind of thing happened. So we don't know what trial it was, but Paul says this, everybody deserted me. It was just me. These could have been trials that actually physically happened in Rome. He could have been talking about with King Agrippa, or he could have been talking about with any of them. We're not really certain. He doesn't go into detail, but he said, in my first trial, everybody deserted me. Nobody was there. And he said, but I don't hold it against them. I don't want God to hold it against them. Why? The Lord stood with me and strengthen me so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul's view of being bound, being imprisoned, even though at this point he wasn't in prison. If you remember, if it was King Agrippa, if it was one of those earlier trials before he got to Rome, he was actually in the king's, castle. I mean, that's not a castle. I don't remember what they call it. We'll get there in Acts, trust me. But he's in the king's domain. It was nice. He wasn't in prison. But when he's kind of bound up in this point, he doesn't see it as a bad thing. Maybe he's in Rome. Maybe he's in his house arrest when this first trial happens that he's referring to. He doesn't see it as a bad thing. What does he see it as? An opportunity to share Jesus with the Gentiles. Why? What was Paul called to do? Share Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul said, they're just giving me more opportunity to fulfill the ministry that God's called me to. And that's what I'm asking you to do, Timothy. Remember his words at the end of a couple weeks ago? Fulfill your ministry. Paul saw it as an opportunity to fulfill his ministry. What a fantastic view of hardship as an opportunity to fulfill his ministry. He talks about being rescued from the lion's mouth. I don't think this was a physical lion. I suppose it could have been with everything else that Paul went through. A lion attack would not surprise me. But in a larger likelihood, he was either referring generally to Rome, or maybe more specifically to Nero. If you have heard anything about the Roman history, Nero was a very especially violent leader towards the Christians, and he did very violent things. There were stories that are recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs that talk about Nero dipping Christians in hot wax and burning their bodies to light his dinner parties. Especially gruesome stuff. This is who Paul is dealing with. And he says he was rescued from the lion's mouth. Maybe he was talking about that. Regardless, Paul said, I was rescued. But we get this sense that rescuing from physical danger is not going to be very lengthy, because he understands that his time is coming up. In fact, when he says that, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that I might fully preach the word to all the and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. That Paul had this idea of God that was so grand that even his view of rescuing may have actually meant his physical death, but that he had this long view, knowing this is where I'm set. And then he finishes this letter just like he started it, with these really personal notes. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet the household of Onesiphorus. This is the second time he's brought him up. Remember, this was the guy who he speaks highly of because he looked for him when he was in Rome to try to encourage him. Erastus has remained in Corinth. And my buddy Troas, he was sick in Miletus. There was these personal things that Paul had. Make every effort to come before winter. Please, you got my coat. Remember, I left it at Troas. And then he gives these greetings. These men and women that he says, these people send their greetings to you because they know you and love you just like I do. A couple things that just stand out to me as we wrap up this letter is that this letter was very personal for Paul. Paul very deeply cared for Timothy, but he did very deeply cared for the rest of the community. He loved them. It was a personal, it was a tight-knit thing. When we look at our church, that's what it should look like, right? That we talk in these same types of languages of care and love and concern for one another. Another thing that stands out to me was Paul's long view. He talks about all these hard things, but there's no sense at all that it was hard for Paul. Even though a couple times he actually says it was tough. We don't get that sense because Paul's talking about how great it is of what the coming reward will be, that I'm fulfilling what Christ said to me. I mean, it can be wrapped up very neatly with that one phrase where he talks about being on trial and nobody there with him, but it didn't matter because God gave him the words to say so that he could continue fulfilling the ministry that God had called him to, which was preaching to the Gentiles. And in fact, being on his trial gave him a grander. He got to preach to the really high ups this time and tell them about what God had done. And that was what was Paul's view, not the fact that he was in jail. So as we read this last letter from Paul, that we kind of get the sense that he has an idea that it's his last letter. He's trying to get as much out. Timothy, continue in your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Watch what I've done. Mimic it if you need to. Stay away from all the false teachers. You know who they are. Don't let them in your community. N.T. Wright wrote this: the picture we get as we take leave of this intimate and personal letter is of a man facing serious trouble and likely death, beset with problems and anxieties, who nevertheless remained determined to bring every aspect of his life into the orbit of the gospel itself, the royal proclamation of Jesus as Lord. He lives in this present world, in Caesar's world, as already a cheerful citizen of the world to come, Jesus' world. There was this, I am in the world, but not of the world kind of attitude that Paul lived, that Paul called Timothy to live, that this letter now calls us to live. So our prayer is that that is who we are and what we can do. And Paul, especially in these last verses of 9 through 22, we get a sense that Paul couldn't do this on his own. I mean, there was that little point in that one trial where he said, I was there alone and Jesus was with me. But the rest of the time, what did he talk about? Luke was with me. Mark was with me. I love you. Bring him with you. Bring my coat. We left it at another friend's house. And all these saints that Paul speaks of, he doesn't do it isolated, that Paul has people around him that are helping him and doing things in ministry with him. And so that is kind of another piece that Paul models for us, is that we can't do any of this alone. Yes, we need Jesus. That is absolutely essential. And when he had to, you could kind of get the sense that it wasn't what he wanted to do, but when he had to, he stood alone and he said, Jesus was with me. But most of the time, Paul was within community, doing it within community, loving and caring for people within community. And he wanted Timothy to do the same. I think this letter calls us to the same place. That if, for whatever reason, we find ourselves without a community for a brief period, that God will be with us. But he certainly doesn't say, make this the model. Leave everybody and do it on your own, Timothy, because Jesus is going to be with you. He said, no, I have all these people. We have all these people here. We have ministries that we can be doing. What God has called us to do is fulfill what he's put on our hearts. And so today, if you're not sure what that is at this stage in your life or in this area or in this location or whatever it is, pray that God would give you vision. We don't get the sense the whole church was just doing one thing together. They were all doing ministry. It's not to say that we can't all do something together. In fact, I'm going to invite you, each of you, into an opportunity to help out with some various things in the coming months. But God has called you to do something. God has called James to something. God has called Al to something. God has called Naaman to something and Jewel to something. Carolyn to something apparently in Iowa. Right? So God has called each of us to something, and he's called all of us to something together. We can be in ministry together while all doing separate things. But may we be this right here. This is my prayer for us. That we nevertheless remain determined to bring every aspect of our lives into the orbit of the gospel itself, the royal proclamation of Jesus as Lord, that we live in this present world, Caesar's world, the empire's world, right? Whatever that may be for us, as already cheerful citizens of the world to come, Jesus' world. Let's pray. God, thank you that this is not it for us, that you are our King. May we not bow down to the governments, but may we continue to be obedient to you. God, would you give us vision where we have lacked it? Would you give us encouragement? God, in the midst of trials, just like Paul, may we be able to look to the finality, which sometimes feels like it's right here and now. May we have a long view like Paul, that we are citizens of a different world, and that what happens here is very, very, very temporary. God, would you remind us of that in hard times? In hard times, may we be reminded, just like you reminded Paul, that even in prison, you are fulfilling your ministry through him. God, may you remind us of that when we face hard times. God, may we be an encouragement to others, just like Paul was an encouragement to Timothy. May we remember that we're not living in Caesar's world, but in yours. In your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.